This is God's gracious word. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers said, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any one of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. It has been said that rivers are the veins and arteries of the world. As water flows, life springs up all around the rivers. There are many great rivers of the world. There's the Mississippi River in our own country, the Yangtze River in China, the Amazon River in South America. But the longest river in the world, does anyone know? The Nile. That's right, the Nile River. The Nile River is over 4,200 miles long. And it goes through 11 countries, and from East Africa, Central Africa, East Africa, all the way up to Egypt. And it flows, interestingly, from south to north, all the way to Egypt. And it was very important for the rise of the Egyptian Empire in African history. One of the unique features of the Nile River is that every May through August, there's a lot of flooding that happens. And that just brings a lot of fertile soil to the area, all along the riverbank. And that is really what led to the rise of the Egyptian Empire. They were able to cultivate wheat and flax and papyrus. Even today, this still happens. And every August 15th, the people of Egypt celebrate the flooding of the Nile Day. They have celebrations. So water truly is a source of life. Where there's plentiful water, there's life flourishing. And Jesus, here, at the culmination of this Jewish feast, the Feast of Booths, says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus reveals himself as the fountain of life, the source of all life. He invites us to take from him. His Spirit fills us who believe, and his Spirit flows and even overflows us to bless others around us. So as we come to Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to learn today are different aspects of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer from these verses. First, we'll see that the Holy Spirit satisfies our souls. The Spirit satisfies our souls. Probably spend our most time with that one. Next, we'll see that the Spirit spills over us to other people. He spills over us to others. And last, we'll see that the Holy Spirit sends us out on mission. And we're actually going to end our time today in an open time of prayer where I invite you to pray, and we're going to ask God to pour out the Spirit more and more on us. So I'll talk a little more about that at the end. So first, let's take a look at the Holy Spirit satisfies. So we're going to focus in today. I know I read a large section, but we're really going to focus on verses 37 through 39. Last week, we're going to see a lot of the themes from last week repeated today in these other verses. So I will quickly go through these other verses, and we'll see some of the themes repeated from last week. So in verses 25 through 31, you may have noticed there's a lot of confusion about the identity of Jesus. Some people are saying, you know, is this the Christ? But we think we know where he comes from, and I think they think that Messiah, they won't know where he comes from. So there's a lot of confusion in these verses of who is Jesus, his identity. Then in verses 32 through 36, we see more confusion, this time over Jesus' words, what he said. Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come. And they say, what does he mean by that? Is he going to the Greeks? Is he going to the diaspora of the Jews to teach them? So they do not understand his words. There's confusion. And then down at verses 40 through 52, we see a theme that we looked at last week, division. Some people say he's the prophet that was to come. Some people say he's the Christ or the Messiah. Other people, the authorities, want to have him arrested. And even Nicodemus, who we remember from John 3, who came to Jesus by night, he's beginning to show maybe his faith. And he's saying, shouldn't we give Jesus a chance? Shouldn't we really not judge him too quickly? Judge him according to the law. Give him a hearing. And the Pharisees and the authorities revile Nicodemus and say, are you from Galilee too? And they say, go search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So we see confusion about Jesus' identity, confusion about his words, and division over who he is and how to respond to him. All things that we saw last week as well. I think what these verses really show us is that to know Jesus, we need divine help. We need help to know Christ. I think trying to know Jesus, truly know him on our own, is like trying to teach calculus to a 2-year-old. They just won't get it. And sometimes even like 37-year-olds don't get calculus either. So Jesus here in verses 37 through 39 is going to offer the help that we all need to know him, the Holy Spirit. So let's look at verses 37 through 39, and we'll see this first point, that the Holy Spirit satisfies. So this is what it says. I'm going to read verse 37 again. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So this is the culmination. It's the last day. So on this day, Jesus wants to say the most important thing. The most important thing he could say is here on the last day of the Feast of Booths. We remember this feast that they're having. They would, for 7 days, they would make these tents in Jerusalem. They would all travel to Jerusalem and make these tents to remember their time of God's provision in the wilderness in the Old Testament as they wandered from Egypt to the Promised Land. And even in that time, they would remember when God brought water from the rock. You remember that in Exodus 17? They're in the wilderness. There's no water. God tells Moses, tap the rock. I'll bring water. So they remember that. And during the feast, on the last day of the feast, it would be common for them to say a prayer for rain, for the harvest, for the future, agricultural season. There'd be a prayer for rain. So it is in this context that Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So what is Jesus talking about? When we look at verse 38, the next thing he says is, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So I think what Jesus is saying here is he's trying to define what true belief in him looks like. True belief, a metaphor for true belief, is drinking. Drinking. Coming to him to drink. So belief in Jesus is not just intellectual belief. It's not just saying, I know facts about Jesus, and I generally mentally assent to the facts that he was born as a virgin, that he died on the cross for sins, that he rose again. That is not true belief in Christ. So that just that is not true belief in Christ. But what Jesus is saying here is you must come to him and drink. So that means there is an experience of Jesus that is based on truth that belief must entail. You must have an experience of Christ based on the truth of Christ from his word. Think about drinking. What does this teach us about belief? Just like cold water on a hot day, drinking refreshes you physically. So belief would refresh your soul. It touches somewhere deep that nothing else can, nothing else will. We're reminded of John 4, where, remember, Jesus meets the woman at the well, and he talks to her about living water, that she'll never be thirsty again. And what does she do? She leaves her jar at the well and goes and tells everyone about the person she had just met. Don't we all know this soul thirst? It's this never-ending ache in the human soul, always wanting to find something to fill it. One commentator I read said it this way, that in every heart there's a longing which wealth, learning, friends, family can never adequately ease. It's like there's a key, just like a key fits into a lock. So Jesus perfectly fits into our souls. We were made to be filled by him. He's the only thing that can satisfy us. That's what he's saying when he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Psalm 145 says it this way, about God, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." As you become a parent or a spouse or a friend, you realize it's hard to satisfy the desire of even one person for a day, let alone this God who it says that he satisfies the desire of every living thing. What kind of God do we serve that is able to do that? This is who Jesus is claiming to be. So believing is like drinking. It's like coming to a feast and enjoying the delicacies. It's like finding an oasis in the desert and having life and refreshing your soul. So believing in Jesus is entering into a trusting, ongoing, personal relationship with him. Is that your experience? The good news is Jesus is speaking that invitation even to us today. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." It's an open invitation. So I was reading this story in a devotional this past week of someone's testimony who lives in the country of Myanmar, Burma. The man's name is Ko Khan. This is a true story of his conversion. He said this, "I was without hope in my life. I felt my life had no meaning. So I became a Buddhist monk. I strove, I labored, and I was very diligent. I became exalted among the Buddhist people around me. However, within me was emptiness. I was incomplete. So I went into the jungle to practice Buddhism by myself. I thought, if I keep striving, I just might achieve nirvana," which just means perfect peace. Can't we all relate to that in some way? This striving after something that we can't quite get in this world? Maybe it's looking for a promotion at work or getting the right grades at school or landing the right job or just having that perfect person in relationship with you or making the sports team, whatever it might be. Have you ever found that you get it and it just doesn't do it for you? There's always something else you need next. Brothers and sisters, that's how this world works. There's the hole in our heart that only Christ fills. This is what Kokan said further in his testimony. It's very amazing how God redeemed me. It says in Genesis that this world was empty, formless, and dark. And just like when God said, "Let there be light," a friend came from America and taught me the Bible for 4 years. It was then that I experienced the love of God. And so this man is testifying that in his emptiness, in his dry, barren soul that no religion, no effort could fill in, peace and meaning and love came to his soul through the scriptures that this American came and taught him. So the Holy Spirit came into his heart and satisfied his soul as he understood from the Bible about Christ and the gospel. So it makes sense that God's Word and the Holy Spirit go together, because Jesus said in John 6, which we did a month or two ago, "My words are spirit and life." So the Word of God and the Spirit of God go together. We see this throughout the New Testament. And this, by the way, is why we can trust the Bible. Because in 2 Timothy 3, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God. All Scripture. Every single verse, Jesus said, not an iota will fail from the law until all is accomplished. That iota is the smallest little teeny dot in the alphabet. So that much, God's Word, we can trust it. It's breathed out by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's profitable to us in all things. So this is what happened to this man. God's Word came to him, the Holy Spirit came into his heart, and he found the satisfaction of his souls. This is how it is with all believers. It may happen in a million different ways, but the basic reality is the same. The last thing that the missionary said about his friend, Kokan, was that Kokan came to realize that all these other teachers were just trying to take advantage of him, but that Jesus, he discovered, wanted to give himself for him, that there is no one like Jesus. Our God is a never-ending giver. He never runs out. He needs nothing from us, but he loves to give to us. So Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So what are some of the outcomes, or what's some of the fruit of being filled with the Spirit of Jesus that he alone can give? Well, just some of the things that I see in Scripture is that when you're filled with His Spirit, you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 1. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you actually can understand God's Word. 1 Corinthians 2. What the people in the rest of this chapter couldn't do, because they don't have the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, we can understand God's Word, and certainly grow in understanding it. If you have the Spirit of God, you have the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you have God's Spirit in you, you have boldness and power to tell people about Jesus. Acts 1:8. If you have God's Spirit in you, you have a pure, passionate love for Jesus. And the more of His Spirit is in you, the more and more your love grows. Because in John 16 we learn that the Holy Spirit comes to glorify Christ so that we would know Him. So that we would, and as we know Him, we can only love Him. So are you thirsty? Come to Jesus and drink. I love it here that Jesus is speaking in the midst of His enemies. People who are seeking to arrest him, people who are seeking to kill him, and he still gives them this invitation. "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." And it's not just on this day that Jesus is speaking. It's not just here that he offers the Holy Spirit. It's right now. Through the preaching of his word, through his word, he is saying to all of us, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The only requirement Jesus has is thirst. It's free. It's a gift. He says, "If you're thirsty, come. I will give you what you want. I'll give you what you need." Do you have that? Do you want that? You can come. You can come to Jesus. Before we move on to our next point, I do want to say, for believers, there are certainly times that we are not feeling satisfied in our relationship with Christ. Right? It's not every day is just a feeling the flood of his love and trusting in it. We can struggle. We can doubt. And I will raise my hand to those things for myself as well. So I think one thing that can help when you're struggling, when you're doubting, when you're not feeling the satisfaction of your soul that you know is there for you to have in Christ, two things I would say. First is I would encourage you to rest in his righteousness. Part of our satisfaction in Christ is knowing that he is righteous for us. That means he's perfect before God, and he gives that to us by faith. So that means you're accepted by God the Father if your faith is in Jesus. That can bring a sense of satisfaction. That can bring a peace. It's just remembering that, preaching that reality to yourself. So that's the first thing. And the second thing, if you're struggling with not feeling the satisfaction in Christ that he offers, is that you put your hope in the future satisfaction that is to come. Certainly in this life, we experience, we taste and see that the Lord is good. That happens. But the best promise is not for this life, it's for the next. And that we can take comfort and courage when we're not feeling it now to know that there will be a day that we will perfectly be satisfied. We will drink from that living water and we will never thirst again. So I think those things can encourage us. Our resting in his righteousness and our hope in our future satisfaction in him. So, the Holy Spirit, for everyone who comes to Jesus, satisfies our souls. That's what we see in the first point. Let's move on to our second point. The Holy Spirit spills over us to other people. This is from verse 38. As I was doing a little reading, you know, Wikipedia, a little light reading on the Nile River, this past week, I saw a lot of pictures, a lot of beautiful pictures of the Nile River. And one of them was a satellite image kind of taken from above of the Nile. And it showed several countries, Sudan and Egypt. And if you know about that region, there's a big desert up there, right? The Sahara Desert. So it's very dry in a lot of those areas. But the Nile River going through it, you can see the blue of the water. That's not all you see. You see green on both sides of the Nile. And especially if you get up to the north, to like Cairo, there's where it fans out in the delta. It is lush. It is like a lush oasis in a barren land. So brothers and sisters, you were created to bless others. You are not just given the Holy Spirit to keep it to yourself. You're made to overflow, just like that Nile River. We were created to overflow, and I think we could rightly describe where we live as a barren desert, right? Not everyone knows the love of God. Not everyone is living for him. And we are God's plan to sharing his grace and his love. We were made to overflow, to spill over. Here's what verse 38 says. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So this is a constant flow coming out of the heart of those who believe in Jesus. And it's not just a stream. It's not a creek. It's not, you know, Beans Creek or Abbo's Alley or Dry Creek. This is rivers. This is like the Nile River flowing out. And even other rivers. You can throw in the Amazon in there as well, the Congo, all these rivers. Rivers of living water flowing out of the heart of those who believe in Jesus. And this has not come from us, by the way. So this is not something that you say, well, I can't do that. I can't be a river to other people. You're right. You can't. And neither can I. But when we trust in Christ, who takes up residence inside us? The river maker himself, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to us. The Spirit of Christ comes to us. And he is the one living inside us, overflowing to others. So see this river. We see abundance, never ending, too much. Not just a sip, but a whole flood. And just like in the Old Testament, when water came from a rock, God does an even greater miracle. He brings his Spirit to overflow out of the hard hearts that we have. So my question of application for us is, who are you blessing right now in your life? Who is experiencing the blessing of the Holy Spirit flowing out of you just because they're close to you? Who in your life are you blessing? Are you overflowing? Are you enriching? And I'm really thinking of other believers here. I'll talk about evangelism in just a few moments, but I'm really thinking of other believers. Who are you enriching? Who are you blessing? And the best way to do this is through the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God go together. So I think our application is, for your time in the Word, your quiet time, don't just do it for yourself. Don't just be in God's Word for yourself. God wants to bless you. He desires for you to enjoy your time with him and to be satisfied in your soul. But that's like step one. It has to be the first one. You start there. He also wants you to go share that with someone else. So would we resolve that every time God amazes us with something from his Word, that we're amazed at his love for us, at his promise to us, that we would just want to go tell someone else about that. Say, hey, do you know what God said here? He said it to me. He said it to you. Isn't this awesome? So let's share that. Let's encourage each other. So let's resolve. Don't just have your quiet time for yourself, but let's share it with each other. So some examples of how this might look in your life, and there are a million ways this could work. But in your family, maybe during a meal, sometimes we will say, talk about a Bible verse or a memory verse, or maybe you could just ask a question of your family. What did you read this morning in the Bible? Or what has God been encouraging you in the Bible recently? And just have that conversation. If you're in a relationship, this could be your spouse or a dating relationship. Have weekly time in God's Word and prayer together. This was foundational to my relationship with Lindsay when we were dating. I remember sitting in her dorm room our sophomore year, reading different psalms. We just started picking a different psalm each week on Sundays, and we'd talk about it for a few minutes, and then we'd pray for each other. And that has been such a blessing to us, that we could encourage each other in our faith. And lastly, I love looking around this room. So we have a one-year-old somewhere over there. I loved hearing his laughter earlier, by the way. That was awesome. So we have a one-year-old. We have elementary age, middle school. Sometimes we have high schoolers. We have college students. We have families. We have career working people. I don't know what to call y'all, but not whatever. Not going to use the O word. So we have a beautiful diversity in this room. And I encourage you, so everyone except for Jack, one-year-old Jack, has someone younger than you in this room. Would you just encourage them in the Word? Get to know each other with someone younger than you and just be a blessing to them, overflow to them, whatever God is teaching you. Just look for a way to share that with them, with the children, with the students, whoever it may be. And you will find, if you start overflowing to other people, that you yourself will be blessed. I invite you to look up Proverbs, write this down, Proverbs 11:25, and just test out this word from God. It says this, "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, spiritual enrichment much better than monetary. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. You will have great joy as you start sharing what God is teaching you to other people. So the Holy Spirit spills over us to others. That was our second point. Our last point, the Holy Spirit sends us out. The Holy Spirit sends us out. Verse 39. So I want to be very clear, as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, as we're going to pray for God to pour out more of His Spirit on us, I have to be very clear that everyone who believes in Christ has the Holy Spirit already. So Ephesians 1 makes it crystal clear that when you believed in Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He seals you for the day of redemption, and He's never going to let you go. So all of us who believe in Jesus have the Holy Spirit right now. So I don't want you to think you have it sometimes, you lose it, or you know, maybe I trust in Christ but I don't have the Spirit yet. That's not true. The Scripture is clear. If you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. But there's a second reality that the New Testament talks about, of being filled with the Spirit. That there are times that the Spirit rushes on us and fills us, equips us, empowers us for a certain task or a certain ministry. There's also the reality where it says you can grieve the Holy Spirit by how you act. So there is a relationship with God the Spirit, because He's a person. So you can have Him, He has sealed you for your salvation. You can also have more of Him, so we can seek Him as we seek Christ. So here's what it says here in verse 39. So right after He says, out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here John, the author, gives us an interpretive understanding of what Jesus meant. That's really helpful, right? God-inspired interpretation of Jesus' words. Excellent. So Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, just like when you come to water, you get physical thirst quenched. So coming to Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit to quench your soul. And what does it mean here when it says the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified? So as we read the Old Testament, we certainly see the Holy Spirit is active and present. He fills believers. He empowers them for ministry. But there was something to come that was going to be different in the new covenant, which we are now in, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. That the Spirit would come in a new fullness and indwell every believer. So this is what it means here. And when it says, because Jesus was not yet glorified, when John says that, he's talking about the cross. When Jesus would be lifted up. Seems like the opposite, that the Savior is crucified and bloodied, and that's what glorifies Him. As He took your sin and my sin. So just as the blood of Jesus that flowed down from the cross cleanses us from our sins, so also the Spirit of Jesus flowed down from the cross to satisfy us, to awaken us, to change us. So I just want to say here that if you don't have the satisfaction in Christ, if you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, come to Jesus. Don't miss out on the satisfaction of your soul forever. There is a separation from God that happens for everyone who doesn't come to Christ. And the Scriptures describe it as a fiery place and a place of punishment and torment that never ends. It is also a place where there's never a satisfaction for your soul. But that is offered to anyone today, to everyone who comes. So don't miss it. I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw us, if there is anyone that doesn't know Christ. So our application for this, that the Holy Spirit would come when Jesus was glorified, Jesus Himself said to His disciples, you would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. So He said that in Acts 1:8. So for evangelism, I want us to think about sharing our faith less about strategy though I'm not, strategies can be helpful. I'm not saying forget strategy, but I think let's make that less important, and let's make worship, the overflow of our love for Jesus, be the main thing. So when I was in college, one summer, I worked out at the Grand Canyon. It was awesome. And I was working for a Christian ministry, and we got to go on a lot of amazing hikes and experiences there that summer, one of which went to a place called Havasu Falls, which is a beautiful, very beautiful place. We had to hike in 11 miles. We got it at night. We saw the waterfall. We spent the night. We enjoyed the waterfall there in the middle of the canyon that next morning. And we probably enjoyed it the next morning too long because we still had an 11-mile hike back, and we didn't leave till late morning. And so it's July in Arizona. It's blazing hot. So we had a bunch of water, thankfully, but the water was hot. And we were kind of in trouble. So we hiked a long way, 11 miles. I remember seeing some dogs in the canyon, like in the middle of the canyon. I was like, oh my gosh, this dog's going to get water. So I gave him some of my hot water. So I don't know what turned out with the dogs. But so as we got back, when we got back to the trailhead, there actually was cold water at the trailhead. When we finished, late in the afternoon, there was cold water. So just think about something with me. When I got there, would I start to have an internal debate with myself? Should I tell my friends about this cold water that's here? Well, I mean, maybe I'll tell them, but how should I do it? What should my approach be? What will they think if I start trying to tell them about this satisfying water? Is it the right time to tell them, or should I wait till another time? Or maybe this is what I'll do. I'm just going to pray that someone else will come and tell my friends about this cold water. Wouldn't that be kind of like crazy to do that? Why do we do that with the living water? Why do we, out of fear, say, oh, is it the right time? Or how should I say it? Or what should I say? Or maybe just some, Lord, send someone else. No. We would just say, hey, guys, there's this cold water here. Come and drink. I know you're thirsty. Shouldn't we be like that with Jesus? Say, guys, I was lost. Jesus found me. He is the satisfaction of my soul. He's the best thing in my life. Can I tell you about him? You don't have to say it just like that. You could say it in a more calm way and for coffee or whatever. But so our evangelism should be more about worship, just overflowing of the heart, your love for Jesus, less about strategy or how you're doing it. So we need a fresh taste of the goodness of Jesus and his mercy towards us. We need a fresh pouring of the Holy Spirit on us. He is the power to be able to share the gospel. So let me encourage you, pray for open doors to tell your friends about the living water that is Jesus. And then just open your mouth and just start talking. God will work it out what you're going to say. Speak of the one who saves and speak of the one who satisfies. And just let your passion flow. You know, for me, what I love to tell people is that Jesus made me new. I love to say, one thing I love about Jesus is that he made me new. And I talk about that a little bit. That's like my phrase that I've come to say. I really like using that phrase because it really speaks to how God touched me when he first saved me. What is it for you guys? It may be different. It may be you had so much guilt for your sin and you were so thankful for the forgiveness that Christ gave you. And that's what you want to talk about. Whatever it might be, I encourage you to think, to have a phrase, to have something that is kind of your natural, what you say to people. And last thing on evangelism, I'll just say we're going to have an opportunity as a church, I'm really excited, to do some service projects in our community. I'm going to be letting you guys know more about that in the coming weeks. They're going to be in March. We're hopefully going to be doing a service project at Cowan Elementary School and then maybe at some other homes in the community. We did this last year for those who were around last year. So this will be a great time, one, to serve people in the name of Jesus, and two, to look for times to be able to tell people about why we're doing it because of the goodness of Jesus. So I think we should pray that just like the Nile overflows, that God would overflow his Spirit into our hearts and we would share it. That as he pours down, we would get more of Jesus. that our souls would be satisfied more in Jesus, that Jesus would spill over us to other people, that the Spirit would send us to tell about Jesus, that we would be like what it says in Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Don't you want more of Jesus in your life? Don't you want a closer walk with Him? Don't you want to be satisfied in His presence more and more? I do. So let's pray for that. Let's take a time of prayer now. And I'm going to invite you, anybody who'd like to pray.